I think Jay and I should have probably maybe talked a little bit about what we're saying. I mean, I titled this, Go Tell the Good News. Okay? And Jay said this morning when he showed me in his little thing there about the song that we were singing and what he had in his notes, and he used the word God incidents. His mom, I've always believed there's no such thing as a coincidence. It's always a God incidence. And today I want to share with you, I want you to picture something in your mind. Say you're walking down the street with a friend, or maybe you're working alongside a coworker, and you know this coworker is not a Christian. But the coworker knows that you are, or the friend knows that you are. And one day this friend asks you the question, what's this gospel thing I've heard you talking about? Would you be able to answer him? How would you answer him? I'm hoping to share with you the answer to those questions. I mean, all these are good. I mean, well, here's some answers. Here's some answers. Maybe something like Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Or he came to die for our sins. And all those are good answers, every one of them. But they're only going to bring up more questions to someone who doesn't know the whole story. So you have to tell someone who is a non-believer the whole story. You can't lead them to Christ in one little sentence. I mean, it can be related in one sentence. I mean, I found an article. It was entitled, The Gospel of Jesus Christ, an Evangelical Celebration. And the first three sentences of this article just describe the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is news, good news, the best and most important news that any human being could ever hear. The gospel declares the only way to know God in peace, love, and joy is through the reconciliation of Jesus Christ, the reconciling death of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Or third one is, the gospel is the central message of the Holy Scriptures and is the true key to understanding them. These are all good statements about the gospel. But then the article went on 8 more pages explaining what it just said. So if you want someone to truly know the gospel, you have to share with them the whole story. So when your friend tells you that, well, I'm basically good, why would Jesus have to die for me? What did I do? Well, if you ever find yourself in this position with a friend, coworker, whoever it may be, a total stranger even, sitting at McDonald's, whatever, you have a captive audience. This person has been nudged by the Spirit to ask these questions, to want to know, what is the gospel? God has done something there already. He has started the work, and he's given you the tools to continue it. Well, you have to start at the beginning. You ask them if they know the story of creation, and if they don't, explain it to them. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know the story of creation. Starts at the beginning of Genesis and continues through the end to the end of chapter 2. God spoke and there was light. God spoke and separated the sky from the earth. God spoke and the oceans and the land were created and there was vegetation on the earth. God spoke and there was sun, moon, and stars. God spoke. There were living creatures in the sea and above the earth. God spoke, and there were living creatures on the land. And this is the sixth day. And on this day, he said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And he created Adam from the dust of the earth. And right after he created Adam, well, not right after, but he created Eve from Adam's rib. So on each of these days that God had created, he concluded it with, it was good. Everything was created exactly the way it was supposed to be. There was perfect harmony between God, man, woman, and all throughout creation. And we know the story. We Christians know the story of creation that it is true. It is a true story. We can actually follow, if you follow in your scripture, you can follow the lineage of Adam all the way to Christ. The names are all in there of all the patriarchs and everybody. But there's a lot of people in the world who have never heard the story. Or maybe they've heard it and they think of it as folklore or just fantasy. But I want to back up a minute and look at verse 26. Sometimes when we read something, we seem to gloss over a few words that we don't quite understand. In other words, we know, we understand what they're talking about. But there's sometimes you see something, well, I don't quite get that, so I just keep on going. Well, verse 26 tells us that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And then verse 27 goes on to say that, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now, here's a paragraph I want to share with you, but it's a little bit, I'll try to explain it. God's image in humanity at creation consisted in existence as a soul or spirit with a godlike capacity for knowledge, thought, and action, with the ability of being morally upright, mirroring God's holiness. I'll read it again. God's image in humanity at creation consisted in existence as a soul or spirit with a godlike capacity for knowledge, thought, and action, and with the ability of being morally upright, mirroring God's holiness. Well, all this is saying is that at creation, when God says, "Let us make man in our image," he is making him in the physical form as we are here, but he is also making him in the spiritual form. And in that spiritual form, then, we had the capacity to mirror God's holiness. Okay? Mankind has been set apart from everything else in creation, and only because we are made in the image of God. Before the fall of humanity, we mirrored God's holiness. And one day we will again. But the fall diminished God's image, not only in Adam and Eve, but in the whole human race. We retain the image of being human beings, but now that we are slaves to sin, we cannot mirror the image of God's holiness. So after creation, starting in chapter 3, we see the fall of man. Adam and Eve are being tempted by the serpent. And here again, you don't assume that everybody knows the story of Adam and Eve. You have to ask them, "Hey, do you know this story? Do you know the fall of man? You ever hear about Adam and Eve?" I mean, it could be your next door neighbor. You just don't know. You have to ask them. So when you explain the gospel of Christ, be sure to make sure to ask them if they know it. They need to know why they are sinners. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." They had permission to eat from every tree in the garden except one. They even had permission to eat from the tree of life. If Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of life and overcome death in a fallen state, then all of mankind would be lost forever. So thinking about 3:22, where God said that we need to get them out of the garden before they eat from this tree, he was actually showing us some mercy. He wanted to save his people. But looking at Genesis 3:1, there was where we see the fall of mankind. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, and I want you to watch carefully here because he's starting out his conversation with the woman with deception. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So I'd have to say, wow, be like God? The devil made Eve think about equality with God, something that Christ himself didn't even think about. Philippians 2, 5 and 6. Have this, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. But this is what the devil himself wanted. He wanted to overthrow God, take over the kingdom, and sit on God's own throne. Well, after the disobedience of Adam and Eve, God cursed the serpent, the woman, the man. And if you carefully look through the verses, you'll see that he also cursed creation itself. And in Genesis 3:23, we see that the Lord sent him, the man and the woman, out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. So because of the sin of Adam and Eve, mankind has now been separated from God. Mankind was created to serve and glorify God. Therefore, man was God's possession. But because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, we are no longer God's possession, but now have allied ourselves with the devil and have become enemies of God. Adam's sin became part of him and of the moral nature that he passed on to his descendants, which would be you and all of us. Romans 3:10 through 12 tells us, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And also through the disobedience, sin and death came into the world. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, the death and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. But if we look closely at the curse against the serpent in verse 15, we also see a promise of redemption. Adam and Eve were cursed with pain and death. And in Genesis 3:15, we get a glimpse of God's plan of salvation. God said to the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. In this verse, God says, I will put enmity. God himself is actually creating hostility between the offspring of the devil and the offspring of the woman. It is at this point that God himself is separating humanity into two communities: the redeemed who love God, and the reprobate who love themselves. God has promised that the woman's seed would one day break the serpent's head. This promise of the offspring of the woman finds its ultimate triumph in the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. And as we know, God is the only one who can keep a promise. So because of the separation between God and man that came through disobedience, someone, somehow, had to pay the price for breaking the law. That someone who should be punished is you and me. But as we saw in Romans 3, we're not righteous, and we are polluted with the sin of all mankind. We're not an acceptable sacrifice. There had to be a perfect, unblemished sacrifice, full of righteousness. Someone who could withstand the wrath of God. The promised Savior had to be Jesus Christ, who in himself is God. God became human in the person of Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life. And through his ministry, he showed us the love, mercy, and grace of God our Father. He willingly took upon himself the affliction that we so deserve, all the way to death on the cross. And while hanging on the cross, God the Father poured out on him the wrath that you and I truly deserve. Through his sacrifice, we have been redeemed, we've been restored, made new. However you want to say it, we are a new creation in Christ. By his blood we have been atoned for. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it tells us that, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." And that was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Through this wonderful gift of the Messiah, we can find restoration. Believers who truly call themselves, call upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior, have been restored to their rightful place in the kingdom of God. We're still living in a fallen, ever-decaying world, but to Paul, according to Paul in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, and he begins it with the two most beautiful words you could ever hear, and that says, "But God." God's done it all for us. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So for all who trust in Christ alone, God has promised he will make all things new. Finally, the restoration, redemption, atonement is salvation that comes by faith alone. There's absolutely nothing that you or I could do that would appease the wrath of an angry God. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." He's our creator, he's our sustainer, and he is our savior. But this is only the beginning of the immeasurable riches of Christ. This is what you need to tell people. Give them the whole picture. Don't shortcut the gospel of Christ when you're talking to somebody. Tell them the whole thing. Start at the beginning. Now that you know that, you can go and evangelize your world. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, our Lord. You have gifted us with a new life, a new beginning. And we pray that you will inspire us to reach out and share this wonderful gift with others. Please send us your Holy Spirit and revive us to the point that the whole world will see the glory of the one true, holy God, our Father in heaven. And Lord, I pray that you will prepare us with the right answer at the right time so that we may defend you in truth. It is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.